Well, as the song goes, it's the most wonderful time of the year, right? I'm not going to sing it, but you know, you hear about it, and it really is in so many ways. And I'm so glad that you're here for the first week of our series called Experience Christmas. That's really what we want you to do this year. We want you to experience Christmas. And that means kind of a whole lot of things to a lot of people, experience Christmas. So let me ask you a question this morning just to get us started. And the question is this: when you think about Christmas, what are the things that you typically expect to experience? What are the things that you typically experience each year? For many of us, what comes to mind is the presents. You know, your kids shout that out probably if you got kids. For so many of us, it's the Christmas trees. And I say Christmas trees because this year we have two Christmas trees, live ones. I cut one down because I wanted to be very manly like that. And then we went to Lowe's because I was tired of being manly, and we got another tree. But anyway, there's Christmas trees. There's family time. There's Christmas movies and Christmas music. And it's either awesome, or some people, it's kind of like it makes you want to gag. But it's Christmas is everywhere, and there's the lights that are hung in the shopping malls and in our homes, and there just seems to be this sense of anticipation, expectation all around us. But then there's the other side of Christmas that we all know. It's the side of Christmas where there's the endless shopping lists. There's the busyness of the Christmas rush. You know, you go to the mall and you have to, you know, almost beat somebody up to get a parking spot. I know we don't do that, but, you know, other people you encounter, right? Or maybe even the stress that comes with the whole Christmas season. Like, am I going to get all this done? And so there's this other side of Christmas that kind of makes us stressed. And have you ever noticed that it's easy to get so wrapped up in what you're wrapping for Christmas that you can actually miss the true gift that God gave us on Christmas? It's so easy to really miss and experiencing what Christmas is all about. In fact, a couple years ago, Mandy and I were so busy planting a church, one of our first Christmases as a church, and running through the Christmas season, preparing so much, that we realized that we got to the end of the Christmas Eve service, which is amazing here at the Fountain, but we realized that we didn't start celebrating Christmas until after Christmas Eve. And so Christmas came and it went and it was almost done. And we said, you know what, let's not do that anymore. We want to make sure that we truly experience Christmas. We don't want to miss what it's all about. And we don't want to miss experiencing Jesus throughout the whole season. And so that's really what Christmas, this whole series is about, is to help you experience the true meaning of Christmas. To help you to understand and to celebrate that what Jesus is coming is all about. Because it's so much more than just a baby that was born in a stable in a land far, far away and a long, long time ago. Really, the Christmas story is something that's so personal to us. It's a story that intersects our story in our lives, and that's the way God intended it. Because it's really about how God decided to send his light, his peace, his grace, and his hope into our world, but also, more specifically, into our lives. So that's how it intersects our lives. But I'm going to ask you this question, and this might have nothing to do with Christmas, or you may think it doesn't. But here's the question. How many of you have ever been in a cave before? Anybody ever been in a cave before? Some of you are like, yeah, I've been in a spiritual cave before. You know, well, I'm not talking about a man cave. I'm talking about, you know, a real geological cave. Now, for me, I've only done it one time, and it's for a reason. They freak me out. You know, when I was in college, our Wesley Foundation went on this retreat up in the mountains in Tennessee, and they didn't tell us exactly everything we were going to be doing. You know, I knew we were going to be doing some games and some fun things, but then it was, for some reason, the girls happened to share with me, hey, Andy, tomorrow we're going spelunking. I was like, going what? What does that mean? I don't know why they call it that. It's a fun word to say, spelunking, you know. But anyway, they told me this is what we're going to do. And when they explained that we were going to go into a cave, I got my, you know, kind of manly, you know, look on my face. But inside, I was a little bit like, what is this going to be like? And so we went to this cave and we walked in. And at first, everything was good. You know, in the cave that we went in, we could just kind of walk in the cave. And, you know, it was light on the outside and it started getting darker and darker. But we could just walk in and didn't have to crawl around. But as you got further into the cave, I found out caves aren't for people who are claustrophobic at all. I don't think that I really am, but there were parts in the cave that we had to lay down on the ground, and the cave was touching us, obviously, on our front and on our back and on each side, and we had to crawl through these certain areas. And I started thinking, I learned about geological plate shifting, and I don't want that to happen right now, you know? And so when we were in this cave, thank the Lord, they gave us these lights that were these little lamps, headlamps that were on our helmets so that we could see everything. And it was awesome. When I looked left, the light went left and we saw and right and vice and all that stuff. But the light allowed us to see so many things in the cave. It allowed us to see there was water that was dripping and you could hear the sound of it a little bit. But there was all these colors and all these shapes and all these things under the surface of the earth that I would have missed had I not gone. And so as we got to this more open space, I was saying, thank you, Jesus. We're all standing there around a huddle, if you will, in the middle of the cave. And this cave instructor asked us this question. He said, do you want to see what a cave really looks like? And I was like, yeah, I mean, are you going to take us to this really cool place in the cave that everybody, you've been holding out on us or what? And so everybody's like, absolutely, yes, we want to do that. And so he said, okay. And he reached over and he turned off all the lights on our headlamps. And there we were standing there in the pitch black dark. Now, I realized that in that moment that everything that I ever thought was dark before, like my room when I was little, when I had a little nightlight and it seemed so, so dark, everything that I thought was dark was actually really bright compared to this darkness. It was the darkest place I'd ever been in my whole life. Absolutely no light. It was the absence of light. And so I looked around and it was one of those things where you could wave your hand in front of your face and you couldn't see anything. And at first it was a little bit just kind of awkward. A little bit funny, but then it started to get weird. It started to become something where started to kind of become uncomfortable, and I was confused about where I was and where other people and other things were. And then me and several of the people in the group started to get a little bit panicked. Now, when everybody started panicking, me trying to be calm and cool, and the man in the group, the only thing that changed was that the light had been turned off. There was no more light. But as people started kind of panicking in this complete darkness, it was one of these things where I did the only thing I knew how to do. I didn't trust anybody else in our group. And so I put my hand in my arms in front of my face in order to guard myself from some flapping hand or person walking into me. It was intimidating. It was one of those things where it was confusing. It was uncomfortable. But what is also, for so many of us, terrifying. And I want you to know that the very first Christmas didn't start with all the bells and the whistles and all the things that the lights and stuff that we normally see at Christmas. The first Christmas actually began a lot like that cave experience. Because the reality is, there were 400 years in the Bible as we read in the Old Testament to the New Testament. All we have to do is flip the page. But there were 400 years between when the Old Testament ended and the New Testament began, where God had been completely silent. Can you imagine that? I mean, it was one of these things where God had spoken all throughout the Bible and the Old Testament through prophets and through signs and through so many other things. God had been trying to lead and shape and guide his people. But God's people had continued to turn away from him over and over and over. And so for 400 years, God became silent. And it was almost like God had turned off the lights and the people of God were left feeling like they were in the dark. And they started to ask and wonder questions like this: God, where are you? I mean, God, the promises and the plans that you had for us, are they still true? God, are you still there? Have you forgotten us? And it was uncomfortable, and they were confused, and they were seriously afraid, just like I was, about their future. But the only thing that they could cling to was that hundreds of years before that, that God had spoken, God had promised through the prophet Isaiah that he would send his Messiah, his Savior, into the world. And so the Christmas story actually began, if you picture this nativity scene and everything that happened just before that, it actually began with the promises of God that happened hundreds of years before the manger. And so the people, as they were waiting, as they were expecting, as they were longing for the Savior to come, here they were just waiting and waiting. And it seemed like everything was dark. And so in the middle of this darkness, the prophet Isaiah speaks about 700 years before Jesus comes in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9, about the light we experience at Christmas. Check out what he says. It says this, verse 2. It says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Now, this is really what we're celebrating at Christmas. Here's what it means. It means that when Christmas came, it was almost like a bright light of hope pierced through a completely dark cave that stretched all the way to us. It was almost like the people of God experienced this bright light that, if you've ever experienced, Bob was telling me just a little bit ago, being his cave experience, Bob Capps, about being in a cave. And if you just, after you've been in complete darkness, you turn on just a little bit of light, it kind of pierces through the darkness. It's one of those things where you got to hide your eyes. It's so incredibly bright, just a tiny candle, a tiny light. And this is kind of what the Christmas story was for the people. Now, we've all experienced times of darkness in our lives. We've all been there before. Maybe you're there now. Maybe whether you're having some kind of trouble hearing from God and it seems dark. Maybe it's going through a difficult situation or dealing with some nagging doubt and it feels dark. Maybe it's a situation where the darkness is some kind of chronic illness in your life or in somebody in your life, and it never seems to go away, and it just kind of feels dark. Or maybe the darkness is some kind of recurring sin that you've got to battle each and every day. And so for some of us, the darkness is a closed door. Maybe it's that missed opportunity in the past that we wish we could go back and change, but instead it just hovers over us and replays over and over what could have been. But maybe for some of us, the darkness is simply not being able to see our God-given purpose. It just seems cloudy and dark. And so the good news about Christmas is this, is that in the middle of pure darkness, that God has broken into our darkness and has come to bring us light. And the cool thing about this, the light that came at Christmas, I'm not just talking about the twinkling star in the sky, but the light of Jesus that came at Christmas didn't just start in the New Testament. In fact, we're talking about the same light, the same God who at creation hovered, the Spirit hovered over the dark waters of chaos. And in the middle, in creating, he ended up saying, "Let there be light," and there was light. We're talking about the same God who put the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets in the sky to shine brightly in the air. And we're talking about the same God who spoke to Moses through a bright burning bush that wasn't consumed. This is the same God who led the people in the wilderness through a fiery pillar. And this is the same God who put a bright star in the sky to guide the wise men on the first Christmas and to show us and to show them that he is the light of the world. This is the same God. He's the light. He's always been. In fact, in Jesus' ministry, in John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking about who he is. This is after the Christmas story obviously has begun. Jesus is about 30-something years old. He's speaking to his people. And here's what he says. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The good news of great joy for us is that if we're following Jesus, that we'll never truly be in darkness because we've got Jesus, because he's with us. That's the truth of this. He's the light of the world. We'll never truly be in darkness. But I want you to just imagine for a minute going into this room, just picture some huge cavernous room that you've never been in before, and there's furniture everywhere, there's different things everywhere, but the lights are completely turned off. Maybe a banquet hall or something. Imagine walking into that room and walking from the light into the darkness, almost like I did with the cave, and just imagine trying to navigate around the room. You know, I mean, it's one of those things where you'd be walking really, really slowly, be worried about it. Are you going to fall on the steps? Are you going to run into a wall? Are you going to, you know, hit some furniture? You would walk really slowly with caution. You'd be anxious and uneasy. And so, but then I want you to think about walking in that same room and somebody's turned on the lights. How much differently do you walk? How much differently do you move around with confidence? Because you can see exactly what you need to see in order to move around the room. And this is really a great picture of what it's really like and the difference of what it's like to have Jesus in your life or not. What it's like to have the true light of Christ shining in your life. See, when the light of Jesus comes into your life, it allows us to see. It allows us to guide, it guides us where he wants us to go. And he reveals to us how God is at work in our lives all the time when maybe we were blind to it before. And so the thing we're celebrating this Christmas is that this light of Jesus came in the middle, not just in the period of darkness, but came to us in the middle of our darkness. He's the light of the world. Check out what it says in verse 3. It continues, and it says this: "You have enlarged the nation," the prophet Isaiah says, "and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. See, what he's saying is when you experience the light of Jesus, now he wasn't saying Jesus, he was prophesying about this hundreds of years before Jesus. But what he's pointing to is that when Jesus, the light of Jesus intersects your life, it produces unimaginable joy when you have Jesus. I mean, for us, the best way that I can kind of illustrate it is kind of like Christmas morning. Now, for those of you who have ever been a kid, that's all of us. And for those of you who have kids, you know what it's like. Just imagine as a little kid, just it's Christmas Eve. Your parents tell you to go to bed. And it's hard because there's this anticipation, this excitement. And you try to go to bed. You try to go to bed. You try to go to sleep. And finally, after you think you're never going to go to sleep, you wake up and it's Christmas morning. And you go down the stairs, or if you're in a ranch, you just go to your Christmas tree, you know, the mantle, wherever it is. And you go and you see these presents that are there at the tree that weren't there before. You tear open them and there's this joy that comes over you when you experience what you received, what you got on Christmas. For those of you who are parents, one of the coolest things about being a parent is getting to like see the joy of your kids when they get to open their Christmas presents. It is like this joy that just is through the roof. And this is kind of the best illustration that I can give to what the joy of Christ is like when Jesus's light comes into your life. But Isaiah has given us two kind of movie scenes, if you will, to illustrate the kind of joy that we experience when Jesus turns the light on in your life. And he's given it to his context. And so he says it's kind of like, the joy is kind of like when people rejoice at the harvest. Now, we don't understand that because we don't like plant crops usually. You know, we're not like the, you know, country song, I grow my own groceries and whatever, a ham. You know, we don't normally do that here in the suburbs. But this was an agricultural society, and people had to plant their crops, and they would plant and they would water. And what they would do is, they'd check on their crops, they'd work on them, but they would wait, and they would wait, and they would wait. And finally, after so much time had passed, they would come and they would look at the crops, and they were ripe and they were perfect to be picked. It was the harvest time. And so they'd go and they'd pick their crops. They'd gather their friends and their family together. They'd pick the crops, and all the fruit of their labor was right there. And when they gather all the crops, they gather to eat and to drink and to celebrate together. It's like a party. And he's like, you know, the joy of Christ, the light of Christ is kind of like that. But then he gives us his other picture. He says the joy of Christ is kind of like warriors rejoicing when they divide the plunder. Most of us don't get that either. Now, it's one of those things. Just imagine that we're all soldiers. Imagine you're a soldier and you've been fighting each and every day for a battle that you think is never going to end. It's a battle that you've been waiting and longing and hoping that one day you'll get to go to your family, that we'll just be done, we'll win this thing, but we'll get to go back to our family because there's hardly any food, there's hardly any time, you never know what's going to happen to you. And all of a sudden, after you've been fighting and fighting and fighting, you realize that your side has won. You realize that there's been a treaty that's been signed and everything's done. And so what do? All the soldiers gathered together all the weapons and all the food and all the things, they divide it up together and they celebrate. And it's almost like a scene that you would see for the championship team who's just won the Super Bowl. They're partying in the locker room. They're singing and like Dabo Sweeney, you know, they're dancing, you know, in the locker room together. It's one of those things where they're just celebrating so much. And what he's saying is the joy that comes when Jesus' light comes into your life is kind of like that. And so the prophet Isaiah is speaking these words and something that we've already realized. And it says this, verse 4 and 5. Here's how it continues. He says, For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Now, a yoke is simply something that's placed over oxen, over livestock, so that they can drive the fields, so they can plow the fields and get them ready. And it's heavy and it's a burden. And what he's essentially saying to us is this: for so many of us, we carry around this yoke on us, this heavy burden on us all the time. And it's not something usually that's physically placed on us. Oftentimes that yoke or that burden that the New Testament writes about is this heavy burden of our sin, of our past. And so often they press down on us and define who we are and where we're going. And even if we've been in the church for a long time, sometimes we still wrestle with that guilt and stuff from the past. But the good news of great joy is that Christmas means that we've been sent a Savior. We've been sent a Savior who came to lift the burden of our sins. They no longer have to control us or define us. But also, he has to carry the weight of our greatest burdens. So you don't have to carry your burdens alone when you have Jesus. He's your light. And so the prophet Isaiah also says that there's no longer a need for warrior's boots. You can burn them up. Here's what it means. Basically, we're not going to be fighting anymore. Soldiers, there's no need to fight. The fight is over. The battle is won. Christ has come. Jesus has won. And he's come to bring us peace. He's our peace. And so it continues, verse 6 and 7. This is the end of this scripture that we're reading today. It says, "For," and you'll recognize this, "for to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." See, God's going to accomplish this. This is what he's saying. And the cool thing is, the reason we celebrate Christmas is because the light of Jesus has broken into our world that was filled with darkness, into our lives that was filled with so much darkness. But here Isaiah is making sure that we realize that the light of Jesus isn't something that's just given to us corporately. I think he wants us to know that it's something that's given to us individually, specifically. In fact, it's almost like instead of knowing that Jesus is a Wonderful Counselor and a Mighty God and a Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace and all those things, I think he wants us to put it in more personal language. That's what I want to do for you. In fact, I think that Jesus coming means that Jesus wants to become your Wonderful Counselor. He wants to be your Wonderful Counselor. That means that no longer do you have to just fend for yourself. Just figure things out on your own. No longer do you have to just walk aimlessly in the dark, tripping over furniture in your life, you know? That now, Jesus, who has infinite wisdom, the wisdom of God, because he is God, he's freely available to listen to your every needs, to listen to your struggles, and to guide and direct your path every single day. He's your Wonderful Counselor. He wants to be that. It also means that Jesus wants to be your Mighty God, to use the language of Isaiah. That means Mighty God, we understand this because we know that God is powerful. But it's a reminder that God is more powerful than anything we face. That when we look at the limitations in our lives and the limitations in ourselves, that oftentimes we think that, oh, that's not possible. But it means that since he's your Mighty God, it means that Jesus, there's no limitations to what Jesus can do in your life and through your life. And there's no limitations to what Jesus can do through our church if we're willing to come to him and follow him. But he also says that Jesus wants to be your everlasting Father. Your everlasting Father. And that means that he always has been, he always is, and he always will be our Father. And as a good Father, he knows us best and he loves us most. It's one of those things, he knows every single thing about you. He knows every hair on your head. For some of us, it's easier to count. He knows your name. He knows everything that you have ever thought, everything that you've ever done, everything you ever will do. He knows almost like connect the dots. He knows where you're going in your life. But knowing everything and knowing our greatest inadequacies and blemishes, he's still the one who knows us best, but also loves us the absolute most. We encounter love that we never would experience anywhere else as our Heavenly Father. It means that when we come to him, the Bible tells us that we become his sons and his daughters, and he loves us as his kids. And so it also says that Jesus wants to be your Prince of Peace. See, for so many of us, we're wrestling in the middle of chaos and so many things in our life. And I want you to know that Jesus came to bring you peace in your situation, but also to make peace between you and God so that no longer is there any separation between us and the Father, that through Jesus, now we enter into a relationship fully with him. See, Jesus wants to be your light. He is the light. But the question for all of us today is this: how are you going to respond to the light? How are you going to respond to the light? As we approach the Christmas season, my prayer for you really throughout the season is that you would have a sense of anticipation. You'd have a sense of longing or burning desire to experience the light of Jesus. That you would want to get closer to him, and that he would lead you and guide you and shape you and mold you and make you more and more and more like him this Christmas. that where you are today and where you are after Christmas will be a different person. That's what my prayer is for you. That's what light does. But too many of us in our lives, we spend our lives running away from Jesus's light because of fear, because of doubts, because of feelings of inadequacy. We run away from the light and into darkness. And when the darkness in your life experiences the light of Jesus, it has to do one or two things. The darkness in us or the darkness around us. It has to do one of two things. One, the darkness can flee and try to run away from the light. Or the darkness can remain in the light. And what happens? What happens? All of a sudden it's transformed. The darkness is transformed into light. And so the same is true for us. But the problem is when your darkness and your fears have the tendency to multiply. When you're in darkness, your failings have become exaggerated. Your challenges and of your sins start to seem insurmountable. But that's why Jesus invites us this Christmas. Come to the light. Come experience light. And so he has the power to transform any of the darkness that's surrounding you or any of the darkness that's maybe still residing in you. And he can make his light shine through you. So why wouldn't you come to the light? You know, some of you today, if you're really honest, you might say, you know what, that's really great, but there is some area in one way or another where I'm kind of in some darkness. Maybe for some of you, that darkness is something that you're in that you shouldn't be in. Maybe that's the darkness. Maybe for some of us, it's something in your past that just keeps hovering over you like a shadow that's following you every day, defining who you are. Maybe feeling condemnation or making you feel guilty. Maybe that's what it is. It's darkness. And I want you to know that if that's you, that that's not of God. Because the New Testament says really clearly, Romans chapter 8, he says, Paul says this, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this is what it's like to come into the light. The light of Jesus didn't come to make you look bad or to make us all feel bad. No, Jesus came to bring hope that in your darkness, it isn't the end of the story, that he can change who you are because of who he is. And so maybe for you, you're feeling like you're in a dark season where it's hard to hear from God, maybe hard to know his plans. Maybe you're going through some difficulties right now. Maybe it feels dark and you just need the light to shine in the darkness. Please, Jesus, send it. Maybe that's you. But I want you to know that no matter how dark things may be or may seem, that Jesus is the light. He's light. And so in just one moment, his light can illuminate your darkness. His grace can eliminate your sins. And his presence can transform any darkness into light. And so this Christmas, the invitation for all of us is maybe you'd start praying something this Christmas. Maybe a prayer like this. Jesus, shine on me. Jesus, shine on me. And whatever darkness is in my life or whatever darkness is surrounding me, I pray that you would shine on me and shine on it. Show me your grace. Show me your peace. Show me your hope this Christmas. Be the light. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, thank you so much for your love, for your power. But God, I thank you that in the middle of pure darkness, that you are a God who brings light. God, for so many of us, it means so many things. When we think of darkness and light, it's such a powerful metaphor, but a metaphor that goes so many different directions. For some of us today, maybe the challenge is maybe some area of our life that's where we're not experiencing your light. Maybe there's something that we're facing, something we're going through that maybe just feels so dark, and we just need that hope. We need to know that you're God and you're the light of the world. And so Jesus, I pray that today, if that's for those people in here that are in that season, that God, you would shine your light and show them your grace. God, maybe for some of us, there's somebody in here who maybe says, you know what, I've surrendered my life to you, Jesus, but there's certain areas, there's certain rooms in my heart that maybe are left unsurrendered. You know, those places that maybe I say, you know, Jesus, I want to follow you, but this is the area I'm not willing to yet. Jesus, I just pray today that we would realize that you are a wonderful counselor. You're a mighty God. You're an everlasting Father. You're a Prince of Peace. That you didn't come to shame us in our darkness. That you came to encourage us to run into the light so you can transform it. And so maybe today this would be a time where you say, Jesus, I want to give that area of darkness over to you. I want to turn that over to you, Jesus. And I pray that you would transform it like nothing on this earth ever can. Maybe for some of us in here today, we're saying, you know what? The light of Jesus, I need that light in my life. I need that relationship with Jesus. I've never started that before and I've heard about Jesus. Maybe that's you. And if that's you, if you want to enter into a relationship with Jesus, to come from darkness and into the light, to experience his joy, maybe you'd pray something like this right in your seat and God will hear you. God, thank you that you love me so much. Thank you that you have so much grace and so much love for me, that even in the middle of any darkness and the darkness that's surrounding me and in me, that you love me enough to come and bring me the light. And so Jesus, today I want to turn from my way of living that's led to so many places of darkness. And I want to turn to the light. I want to turn to you. So Jesus, today I pray that you would, as I come to you, that I would, I pray that you would forgive me of my sins and allow me to, in the middle of the darkness, God, that you would pierce your light and you would transform me into a new creation so that I can stand as a radiant demonstration of your grace. And so Jesus, today I want to give my life to you. Jesus, today, no matter where we are today, we know that we need the light. We need your hope. We need your grace. And so shine on us, Jesus, as we sing to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.